So Bible Hour, we have it both regular Bible Hour and toddler Bible Hour. So at this time, you can parents, you can go ahead and let your children go there. I am not going to sing a song for them as they go, but you can just go at this time. Let them go out first. So you might have heard about this. It was back in July. Flight 2845, it was a Delta flight, took off from Minneapolis, and they were headed to Rapid City, South Dakota. Flight took off perfectly. After a little while, had a perfect descent into Rapid City. It didn't take long, however, for the pilot, well, it took too long, but for the pilot to realize that they weren't in Rapid City, South Dakota, but they were about 10 miles outside of Rapid City at the Ellsworth Air Force Base. Now imagine these civilians who boarded this plane going to Rapid City to see family or friends or do whatever they were going to do in Rapid City. Imagine as they land at this Air Force Base and look out and think, no, I don't think this is where we were supposed to go. 130 people. And so from there, they had to take off again, and they headed really just a few miles over to Rapid City. They had a good plan. The flight went very smoothly. I'm sure they got their peanuts and their maybe crackers, and now they're giving cookies. Maybe they had time to have a Coke or something like that. It all went smoothly. The only problem is they landed at the wrong place. Now, in our lives, we reflect on all kinds of questions from time to time. And they are really, we can learn something about this flight 2845, about the questions that we ask ourselves on a regular basis. And perhaps we ask as a community of faith as well, where are we going? We have a clear idea of where we're going. On an individual level, where are you going? Are you making preparations to go there? Do you have the proper resources to get there? Do you have a good plan for where you're going? You know how you're going to get there. And so we think about, on a regular basis, with our church family, right? Where is God taking us? I know, excuse me. So, yeah, there's right there. We got some. Just 1 second. We're prepared. One of the things with our elders is that they think about those kind of questions all the time, about where we're heading. They think about you. They pray about where you're headed. They pray about whether or not you're growing in the faith, whether or not you are maturing as a disciple of Jesus. My dad, I was privileged to grow up in a home where my dad was an elder. And I know he wrestled with that. If the sheep that were part of the flock there were growing, if they were becoming more like Jesus, if through their actions and through their speech it was becoming evident that the Lord was in fact Lord of their lives. A couple passages as we begin, a couple passages that I'd like us to look at referring to the work of elders. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says there about elders, "He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church?" In this section that is about the characteristics of a shepherd, a question is asked, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, referring to shepherds, how can he take care of God's church? We talk about the role, the characteristics, the importance of our elders. They are called to the task of taking care of you, of taking care of me. And then another passage in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says about the elders, "An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient." I almost got my dad on that one. And crickets, literally. Verse 7, "Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain." And in Titus chapter 1, it continues on. Again, more characteristics of the shepherd. And so Paul says to Titus that an elder is to be an overseer, or an overseer, one who manages the church, manages God's household. Now, the elders, again, I have witness them. They wrestle how to do this best. It's such an important task, and we ought to pray for them all the time. And they're doing such a good job. We need to commend them and support them in the work that they're doing. But the question that is inherent in managing God's household and taking care of the church is, where are we going? The Hebrews writer was a church leader. He cared desperately about how the church was doing that he addressed. I want us to look at a passage in Hebrews. This is chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. What we're going to see here from what the writer says to the church that he's addressing is that the words that he's going to use, they pack a punch. They're strong. Perhaps they'll pack a punch with you this morning even. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 in the book of Hebrews. "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand." He's writing to Christians here. "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And so, apparently, the writer to this group of Christians has made an assessment about their spiritual well-being. And as he's assessed or discerned how they're doing in the faith, he has determined that they're not growing. They're like little babies, and they should be adults. The language we might use for that is they're not getting it. It's not absorbing into every facet of their life. It's not transforming them. They look no different. They're not conducting themselves any differently than they had before they heard the good news of Jesus Christ. My point in all of this is that the writer, he was concerned about their spiritual growth. He was concerned about whether or not they were growing in the faith. An important deal here with the word grow. Not talking about numerically. That could be connected to what he's saying. But primarily what he is talking about is their conduct, their ethics, the way that they're treating one another, the way that they're handling and teaching the Word of God, speaking right to their heart. They're assessing it. And that's what our elders have been called to do as well. They discern how the church is doing. Let's think about kids that grow up in this congregation. Do you ever reflect on what you hope that they're learning? Or another way of putting it is, let's say a kid, he is born or she is born in this congregation, not literally in this congregation, but you know what I'm saying, right? Born to parents here, grows up, goes through the children's ministry, goes through the youth ministry. Have you ever thought about how do you hope that they look when they leave this place, to go to college or go get a job, go somewhere else? Have you thought about that before? How do we hope that they will look? What do you hope that they know? I mean, really know for certain. How do you hope that they act when they're around other Christians, or more importantly, around non-Christians? Hey, have you thought about that before? How do they act in these different situations? Again, we're assessing this, right? As Bible class teachers, as a youth minister, as folks that are helping with the youth, we're thinking about these kind of questions all the time. How are we doing in the faith? David Kinnaman, who wrote a book called You Lost Me, it's a book about why young Christians are leaving the church. And they're doing so big time. And so he wanted to assess this. Why is the church not growing, specifically in that group that we are probably sick and tired of hearing about, the millennials? Why are they just leaving the church like crazy, right? So he assesses this. He does research on this. And in his book, as he's exploring what the church can do to sort of right the ship, he writes this: not only do we tend to expect too little of our young people, the language of assessment and discernment, we expect too little of ourselves. And those low expectations spill over into our students. If faith in Christ is not shaping every facet of our lives, transforming us into people who love God with heart, soul, mind, and body, why would we expect more from the next generation? These are pointed words from David Kinnaman. And so our hope as a church family is that we will grow, that our faith will impact every facet of our lives, that we will boldly proclaim the gospel to all that will hear. And as the elders have reflected on these questions, where are we going? How are we getting there? All of this kind of stuff, doing the hard work of being a shepherd, they commissioned a vision team to develop and articulate a vision. Here's the specific charge that the elders gave to the vision team. Your purpose as a congregational vision team is to develop and articulate a spirit-led vision for this body of Christ for the next decade. A vision with the purpose to grow the body of believers in this community closer to the image of God and His Son, and to bring others into a saving relationship with Him. So you're wondering, who is the team? Who were they specifically charging? Well, here is the group: Georgianne Browning and Jamie Etzcorn and Bob Fry, one of the elders, David Fuller, Alan Gower, Courtney Kirk, Colleen Meyer, Vinnie Montestioca, Jim Nix, who was the group coordinator, Clarence Owens, who, again, another elder that was on the team, Adam Sandoval, and Caden Salisbury. So these folks that were part of this vision team, they represented different segments of the congregation, certain categories of the congregation. I'd like to highlight a few of the things that the vision team did. They met once or twice a month, beginning in January of this year. At one point, they divided into sub-teams to research the following areas: economics and politics, spirituality, technology, and social demographics of Leander, Cedar Park, Williamson County. So they gathered statistics for our present situation, our present community, and they also did work in projecting how things would be here in 10 years. And all, as you all know, it's going to be much different in 10 years. They also conducted two congregational meetings. Between the two meetings, there were approximately 130 folks from our congregation that participated in those meetings. And there were some recurring themes that we found during those meetings. I'd like to share some of those with you. As we thought about our church family, it came up over and over again that we would be people that are true to the Bible, that our teachers are motivated and trained, that this is a place of community, it's welcoming people, belonging for a diverse people, that we're always looking outward, that all ages are fully involved and respected, that our gifts are being used, that our worship is uplifting, that our facilities need improvement, and that we have an active youth and children's ministry. I want to give you kind of a taste of things that we discussed, specifically discussed in our meetings. For instance, the question was raised, what are the important measurements of the congregation? I'd like to share some of those. As we thought through that question, the people are reading the Bible and praying both collectively and individually, that we're nurturing healthy marriages and families, that people are excited, enthusiastic, and encouraged, that people are becoming more like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in people's lives. That people are involved in activities outside the church building walls, loving neighbors, participating in the mission of God in the Leander community. We also thought about numbers like number of ministers and elders, baptisms, numbers of new people, and those that are leaving out the back door, youth retention, numbers in Bible class, number active in ministry, just people in the pews in general, and then our contribution. So that's one question. You know, what do we hope people are seeing and experience? Or another question, what do we hope people will see or experience in the Leander Church of Christ? The other question, I'm sorry, was what would be important measurements? So we discussed what do we hope people will see or experience. He said, life in the eyes, engaging, people giving themselves away, ready to bless others. If things are done with a level of excellence, if things are meaningfully done, it's vibrant and thriving. There are offerings for others. We're ministering to others, both in a physical way and a spiritual way. There's an anticipation for worship and being with the church family, and that people are encouraged. So that just gives you an idea of what we processed together in these meetings with the vision team. So in July, the vision team submitted, after a lot of hard work and prayer, submitted a vision to the eldership. And what they gave, what they passed on to the elders, is what you see here on this wall. The Leander Church of Christ seeks to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus Christ by holding to the Word of God in prayer, sharing life as a grace-filled and diverse community, loving our neighbors near and far, cultivating youth and family discipleship, and engaging in life-changing worship. That's our vision. The eldership approved it, affirmed it, and that brings us to today. The lead-in, I want to say a few words about that part that says the Leander Church of Christ seeks to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, each component of the vision over the next 5 weeks will be preaching on those different sections. Daryl will be preaching next week, and then Alan will be preaching, and then Whit will be preaching. So the ministry staff will be working together as we talk more about this. So be ready. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking more and more about this. But about being a people seeking to be shaped in the image of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8, oftentimes we read verse 28, but we don't read verse 29. So I'd like to read both verses this morning. Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So we talk a lot about what it means that God foreknew and predestined a group of people. I think what Paul is referring to is that God predetermined or foreknew a body of people, the church. He chose this people in his Son. Now we have a choice of whether we're going to participate in that group of people or not. We have a choice whether we're going to submit to God, giving our lives over to him. If we choose to submit, to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then we will participate with the community of faith, that group of people that God has called, has worked through, and will continue to work through. Now, so we have a choice. I think they're telling me to hurry up. So, let's go back. Can we go back to Romans 8 there, Tammy? Sorry. All right. So, I don't know why that's so funny to me. It's not to you, but it is to me. So God has called this people. We have a choice whether we're going to participate with these people or not. But this is what I want to mention today, is that when we choose to participate with the mission of God, being a part of God's people, we do not have a choice on whose image we are going to grow into, right? This isn't about Rob's image. This isn't about any elder's image. But all of us, through the work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, are to be growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We're to be becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. With Adeline and Audrey, my two girls, I'm already thinking, they're only three and 8 months. I'm already thinking about what we can do, Sarah and I can do, to help them to become more like Jesus. And so that's impacting how I talk to Sarah, how I talk to them, how I talk to other people, how I treat other people, because ultimately I don't care whether Adeline or Audrey look like me. What I care about is that they look like Jesus, growing more and more into the image of the Son. Another passage in Galatians. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. And we know the situation with the churches of Galatia. There are these false teachers there. They were not teaching the truth of the gospel. It angered Paul. Angered Paul that this was taking place. He says, this is bold for a guy to compare what he's going through with the pain of childbirth. But he said, man, I'm working for you. We know this. He's crying for these folks. He's working diligent for them. He feels pain for them. He says, my hope is that Christ would be formed in you, that you will see others. You see a situation. You'll see your salvation. You'll see your life. You will see it all through the lens of Jesus Christ, that Christ will be formed in you, that your hands and feet, you'll be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community, that you'll be working powerfully for him. Don't give up, Paul says. Don't turn back. In fact, I think Paul would say, I'm not going to turn my back on you. My hope is that you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's the vision for this congregation, is that you will become more like Jesus Christ, that I will become more like Christ, that Christ will be conformed to me, that I will be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ, that you will become more like Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. As we do this as a community, you are called to help me to do that. And I am called to help you to do that, to become more like Jesus. That's what it comes down to. That's the standard by which we're going to assess growth. It's not that we've got that thing back on the wall, and we've also got it in the program. That is not what it's all about, that number there. Sure, the number's important, and we keep an eye on that. But ultimately, it's about whether or not we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is all about, right? Following Jesus, being an apprentice, a learner, a student. The biggest honor, the hope for a student that was learning from a rabbi is that that student would be mistaken for the rabbi, that they would look so much like their teacher. That's our desire. And I'll ask you today, as we start thinking about this, are you becoming more like Jesus? If you're not, what are you going to do about it? And it's a partnership. God is working in you. He is transforming us. And we are stepping more and more in faith into his will and his desire for us. As we submit to him, as we live for him, he will be doing his transformative work in us. And it's a process. None of us has cornered the market on this. None of us have arrived. We're all growing. So it's a partnership into the process. There's two kind of what to do over the next week. Got two things. We have these. One is we have these magnets. We're going to give you a magnet today. We're saying one per family. We made 200 of them. So one. Let's do one per family or one per refrigerator. How about that? At the end of our service, we're going to have some guys out in the back. They're going to be passing these magnets out to you. Take one of these, put it up at home somewhere where you can see it. It's going to contain this. It's going to be a little smaller than that. Unless you have a really big refrigerator, it wouldn't work out so well. But we're going to have that. Go and put that on your refrigerator at home or somewhere you're going to see it. And perhaps, here's my suggestion to you. As you look at this, ask yourself the question, am I becoming more like Jesus? Am I becoming more like Jesus? And then this is important. We've got these prayer booklets. I'm going to give these to you. Everybody can have a prayer booklet. Over the next 6 weeks, we want to pray about this. We want to pray about how God's going to be working in the life of this body. And so connected to each component of the vision, there's a week of times to pray. So like there's a time for today to pray, and then for tomorrow there's something to pray about. There's a Bible verse, and then there's like a prayer starter for you. We want everybody to be praying about this. We recognize that what we're trying to do, this is a work of God. It's not our work. We're just trying to submit to him, allowing him to work in our lives. So after we're done here today, you can, as you're walking out, go ahead and grab a prayer book and go ahead and get a magnet as well. We're going to post the verses and the prayer starters. We're going to post those on Facebook every day as well for you. And perhaps we can work on getting those emailed out to you as well. We want to be praying about this. We want to be intentional about what we're doing as we strive to be a people that are growing into the likeness of Jesus. I want to close with this. I asked the staff, at our Tuesday staff meeting, I asked the staff, I said, who in this congregation, when you think of looking like Jesus, who comes to your mind? And both Witt and Daryl mentioned Aline Edson. I only met Aline a couple times. I was impacted just by the couple interactions that we were able to have. I was impacted by her. But they mentioned that she was one who was like Jesus. And Witt gave me one of her books called On Our Way Home. And so over the last few days, I've been looking through that and reading different sections. It's a collection of essays that she wrote. They were like blog posts, but she was doing this before the blog thing was going on. But she had one essay titled His Mission. And it is in the form of a letter that she wrote to the church. I would like the conclusion of the sermon this morning to be Aline's letter. Dear church, sweet bride of Christ, let's not forget what we're about. We are here to do what Christ did while he was in the world and what he would do if he were here now, his body operative in the world, to spread the good news, the power of God to save our souls, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, to meet the needs of the helpless, to illustrate our love of God by keeping his commandments and keeping ourselves pure, to love one another, to show the world that we are his, to give and forgive as freely as Christ gives and forgives. Let's remember who we are and whose we are, and with childlike faith, get on with it. Now is the time, and today is the day. If there's anybody here today that needs the prayers of the church family, here in a moment, Daryl's going to lead us in a song. You can come here to the front, let us know what's going on. We'd be glad to pray with you. If there's anybody here today that is ready to surrender your life to Jesus in the waters of baptism, we would love to witness you do that today as well. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and continue to worship our wonderful God.